The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
First Timothy 1, 12 through 17 is on page 991 of the Pew Bibles. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy. As the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. You can maybe see it.
Amen. Well, thank you. My name is Levi Messer. I'm a partner here at Life Connection, and we begin this new series, The Trustworthy Sayings. And so our main focus today is going to be on verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. And what we're going to get through as we work throughout this whole passage is that there is a response. There's a response that just naturally occurs. I was thinking about actually the baptism and just knowing all the different stories. Like there's a response that just happens when Christ comes and does a work in our lives. Will you pray with me? God, as we open your word up, I pray that we would see what we need to see, that we would hear what we need to hear. Lord, work in this moment. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. The miracle of salvation leads to worship. And Jesus came into the world and brought salvation. Paul begins with this statement. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Hear that. Trustworthy. It's trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Paul's wanting to lay down this foundation. He's wanting to lay down this truth. Like, this has to be fully accepted for us to move on anywhere else from here. And he goes from there to say, trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world. That Jesus put on flesh. That the Son of God stepped out of heaven onto this earth. And so that's really important that we understand that Jesus didn't come as like a hologram or some caricature of humanity. He wasn't like those Greek gods. He wasn't like Zeus that just came down and just kind of hung out and saw what people were doing and went back. No, that Jesus came and he put on flesh. And we know that he was born in that manger. And it says, it's John. John tells us, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so that's the beginning point that he says the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That Jesus, the Son of God, stepped down from heaven and he put on flesh and he was born into that manger to save sinners. And sometimes I think when we think of that sinner, it's just like that head down, poor me. No, when he says to save sinners, it's to save enemies of God. It's Christ alone on the cross and his work. David Platt, in his book Radical, tells of a story when he was at this Buddhist temple outside of Indonesia, and he was having a conversation with a Buddhist leader and a Muslim leader, and they were explaining to David, they said, look, all the major religions in the world, kind of superficially, there's some differences, but when you strip it all away, like, we're all kind of the same. And so Platt, talking to these guys, said, so let me paint this picture and see if this is right. And we said, yeah. He said, so your version is that there's a mountain, and on top of that mountain, there's God. And you take one path up, and you take one path up, and I take one path up. And eventually, we all lead to the same place. And that Buddhist and that Muslim leader said, yeah, that's right, you got it. And he said, well, let me give you a different picture. He said, what if the reality is that there is that mountain, and God is on top? But instead of waiting man to come up to God, God comes off that mountain and comes down to man. And they both said, oh, that would be incredible. And Platt responded and said, let me introduce you to Jesus. You see, Jesus left heaven to put on humanity. Philippians tells us, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus put on flesh and began that slow march to the inevitable cross where he could offer salvation to the enemies of God. It's a miracle. Jesus came into this world and brought salvation, and the miracle of salvation should lead us to worship. And it is a miracle that Jesus is your story. Paul tells us that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then he goes on from here at the end of 15, and he says, of whom I am foremost. So to get a little picture, 12 to 13, Paul says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to service. Though I formerly was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. Paul's like recounting what he's done. He says, I was a blasphemer. I spoke against God. I was a persecutor. He actively pursued followers of God and tried to get them to stop. The first time we encounter Paul, actually his name's Saul, and I'm sure most of you know this, but it's in Acts, and there's this scene where there's this believer named Stephen that's sharing the gospel and preaching before this group of people. Some of them were religious elites, and it's kind of a wild scene. It says that as he's sharing, he says something, and they just kind of all snap, and they rush him. It says they're like gnashing their teeth and covering their ears from what he's saying about Jesus. And as they're dragging him out of town, this is where our first introduction to Saul is, that it paints this picture of as they're dragging him out of town, Saul is standing over to the sideline, and as the men are getting ready to stone Stephen to death, because the Old Testament says that's what you do with somebody that blasphemes God, that they're taking their coats or their outer garment, and they're laying them next to Paul's feet. He's just standing there, and it goes on in the beginning of Acts chapter 8, and it says that Paul approved of this. So here's this young man named Saul that's approving of all of these other men who are getting ready to stone Stephen, one of God's faithful children. And so it goes on in Acts chapter 8. It says that Paul's like going around Jerusalem, and he's busting in doors, and he's grabbing people and throwing them in prison and trying to get them to recant. And I'm sure murder was involved there, and just doing everything he can to kind of tamp down this thing called, you know, Jesus, this Jesus movement. And eventually, the believers begin to scatter. So I don't know if Paul ran out of targets or if they got better at hiding, but he thinks to himself, I'm going to go to Damascus, Like, I'm going to franchise this behavior. And so he goes to the high priest and he says, give me letters so that I can go on to Damascus and I can continue this good work. And I'll go find these people that are following Jesus and I'll bind them up and I'll drag them back here and we'll throw them in prison and we'll murder them. And the high priest says, great idea. Here's the letters. Paul begins. And then there's that line, but on the way to Damascus, I'm sorry, that just catches me. It's like on the way to Damascus, all of a sudden this light shines down and Saul hears this voice that says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul replies, who are you, Lord? And Jesus says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and enter the city and you will be told what you are to do. And Paul was changed. In verse 14, he says like this, and the grace of the Lord overflowed for me. You hear that story of Paul's conversion, and it's kind of like, what did Paul do? You see, it's important for all of us to remember that we were enemies of God, and Paul's story shows a clear enemy of God, and he needed Christ to shine down on that and on the way to Damascus moment that we all need in our own lives, where Christ takes over and does a redeeming work that changes us. And you know, when I think of Paul's story, and when I think of my own story, it's like there's not this, you know, gutter to glory. There's not this prison to preaching story. My story is that I was in church 9 months before I was born. I had a dad that was a preacher. I grew up in church. My parents pointed me to Scripture. They pointed me to live my life on mission. But when I read the truth that that this trustworthy saying is full of acceptance, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, I have to recognize I was also an enemy of God, just like Paul. And I did nothing to deserve or earn my salvation. It was all Christ. There's this scene in The Chosen where, and it takes some creative license, but where Nicodemus has gone to Mary Magdalene, who's this tortured woman, and he goes in to try and help her, and she ends up running him off. And then eventually, Jesus gets a hold of her, and he redeems her, and he heals her. And the next day, Nicodemus sees her in the marketplace, and he goes to her, and he begins to talk to her, and says, and he thinks that he did it. And she's like, no, it wasn't you, it was this other man. And he's asking, how did this happen? And she says this in response, I was one way, and now I'm completely different. And the thing that happened in between was him. Amen. And the thing that happened between you being an enemy of God and a child of God is Christ and Christ alone. It's a miracle that Jesus is in your story. It's a miracle that Jesus is your story. And it's your story. So whether it's a story of drugs and addiction, or it's a story of living in a culture that you can't ask about Jesus, and so you have this miraculous dream, or it's a story of getting pages of this thing called a Bible that you read the truth for the first time, or you grew up in church and it was a wonderful existence, at some point you are an enemy of God, and it's only Christ's work that brought you to salvation. It's a miracle that Jesus is your story. And because of that miracle, salvation, that leads to worship. So what's your response to Jesus in your life? Paul says Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. One thing that happens in response to Jesus, and I think Paul's showing that real clearly, is we remember who we were. In 16, Paul says, but I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost. You know, it's kind of, I've always struggled with this passage because I'm reading it and I'm thinking, okay, I know Paul had a past, but like, he's planting churches, he's writing letters that eventually become canonized into Scripture. If I'm Paul, I'm, I'm sanding down the edges of what I was like. But in 16 it says, but I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, the chief among sinners, Christ Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Let me put it in Missouri terms. Paul says, I was the worst, and if he could save me, he could save you. Like Christ's perfect patience worked. Nothing that Paul did. And then as Paul's remembered who he was and remembered that Christ saved him, it brings him to this point of 17 where he's overflowed with worship. And he says, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. It brings Paul to the place to just worship. Paul's response and telling of what Jesus did in his own life. He highlights what he was because of what Christ did, and that leads him to worship. John Piper was at this conference years ago, and he was preaching to college students. And he begins to tell them at the very end, there was all these preachers and all this worship, and he tells them as he's up at kind of towards the end that his church had found out 3 weeks ago that these two missionaries to Cameroon, Ruby and Laura, who were both in their 80s, had died in a car wreck. The brakes on their car had stopped working, and they had drove over this cliff and died. And he said that as they found this out, someone came up to him and said, "Is this a tragedy?" To which he said, "A tragedy? Here's two women that should have retired 2 decades before, but had this great calling to go and be on mission." He said, "That's not a tragedy. That's glory." And to these college students, he looked at him and he said, "You want to know what real tragedy is?" He took this pamphlet out and he begins to read from it. It says, Bob and Penny had worked really hard, and Bob was able to take an early retirement. They moved from Northeast United States to Florida. Bob's 59, Penny's 51. They spend their time cruising their 30-foot trawler and playing softball, and they have a seashell collection. And Piper turns and he says, "Look, the world is spending billions of dollars a year to get you to believe into the lie. And I got 40 minutes to convince you otherwise." He says, "Can you imagine Bob and Penny standing before God? And he says, what have you done? And in the last act of their life, they have a seashell collection to show God." He said, "Don't waste your life." We have a response to the saving work that Christ has done in our lives. And it's not to whitewash the past. It's to highlight what Christ has done. And it's to lead to worship. And I want to be real careful, because when I read a story like this, or I get up here and they let me preach Jesus a little bit, I can get so excited that I want to just who's going to Cameroon? Maybe some of you are supposed to. But I think there's some just very practical ways that we can encourage one another to stand on the foundation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. To tell our story and to worship. And we do that by staying in God's Word, like daily reading of the Bible. We do that by coming together in corporate worship. We also do that by getting in smaller groups, whether that's discipleship or gospel community, men and women's Bible study, where it's a smaller setting and we can talk about life and we can be open about it and we can encourage one another. To remember that it's Christ's complete work, and we have a story to tell, and that should lead us to worship. And now we come to this supper. We come to this Lord's Supper that's a reminder every single week of what Christ did. That Jesus on that last night, as he had his disciples together and he took the bread and he broke it, and we get ready to take the wafer, and he said, "This is my broken body for you." And then the Son of God, Jesus, took that cup of wine and he said, "This is my blood spilled out for you." And so as we get ready to take this meal and we're reminded of the sacrifice of Jesus, it should remind us that the miracle of salvation leads to worship. Let's pray. God, as we get ready to take the elements and we're reminded, we don't have to be embarrassed about our story, because you do all the work. You've done all the work to change the story. And so because of that, Lord, I pray that we would come before you and we would worship, and that we'd again encourage one another and love one another. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Jesus prays this in John 17:3, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Thank you for being here today.